Good morning, friend. Welcome into the Mike Allen Show here on this Tuesday, May 10th. My pleasure to be with you. Hope your day is going well so far. God's mercy and grace always new as they were at the creation of the world, as new as they were expressed in his great sacrifice at Calvary, expressed as they've been through the last 2,000 years of this age of the Holy Spirit and this gift to all the baptized. And as we await this Pentecost Sunday, and as we are ever more reminded that God has the greatest gift to give, all we must do is ask, and that is for the fullness of his own presence with us. Looking forward to spending the next couple of hours with you. Next hour, my guest will be Matt Swaim. Matt, the former host of the Sunrise Morning Show, a Catholic radio show based out of Cincinnati, Ohio, which is actually just about 75 miles north up the interstate from us here. Matt actually grew up not far from where we broadcast from here in Lexington, Kentucky. He is a convert to the Catholic faith from an evangelical Christian background. He's actually going to be going to work for the Coming Home Network, which is an organization really devoted to those seeking to enter into the Catholic Church. Most of them are from a Protestant Christian background, and they work with a lot of clergy, in particular Protestant clergy, who find themselves on this sort of strange and unexpected path toward becoming Catholic. I found myself on that same path, I'd say about a dozen years ago. It was sort of coming to a head, and I found the Coming Home Network to be a very helpful resource. Marcus Grody, if you've ever seen his program, The Journey Home, which he has on the Catholic station, cable station, EWTN. He also has some radio programs, but I'm really anxious to hear about Matt's new adventure and what he's going to be doing with the Coming Home Network and what prompted him to step away from the radio mic. Also, some other things today. What's tempering my optimism just a little bit about Hollywood's seeming new love and openness for religion. We'll talk a little bit about St. Paul's Ephesian Farewell, which is the first reading of the Mass readings for today and tomorrow from the Book of Acts. An atheist that I somewhat agree with, and also one border scene that seems positively un-American. We'll get into some other things today as well. We'll spin the Dalek Catechism wheel. We'll make our What Were You Thinking nominations, and we'll look back in history. All that and more coming up on the program today. If you want to be a part of it, 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4. Or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or you can post your thoughts or responses on Facebook or on Twitter. On day 9 of the Novena prayer that I've been praying, thanks to the encouragement and partnership of a friend, of Mary Undoer of Knots, or Our Lady Undoer of Knots, the favorite devotion, evidently, of our Holy Father, Pope Francis. Really dates back to an image. The image of Mary Undoer of Knots, I think, around the year 1700. I was reading a little bit last night from a German artist. The idea of Mary Undoer of Knots, going back to the writings of St. Irenaeus, who was one of the early church, what are oftentimes called the early church fathers. He wrote a tract called Against Heresies back in the day, and I'm trying to, back in, I think it was the second century. Here we go. This is from Wikipedia, so no, you know it must be true. The concept of Mary untying knots is derived from a work by St. Irenaeus of Lyon, Against Heresies. In Book 3, Chapter 22, he presents a parallel between Eve and Mary, really not unlike the parallel that we see in Scripture between Adam and Jesus. Jesus is the new Adam who repairs through his obedience what Adam undid with his disobedience. Adam, who brought original sin, Jesus brings and restores original holiness. Anyway, St. Irenaeus of Lyon describes how, quote, the knot of Eve's disobedience was loosened by the obedience of Mary. For what the Virgin Eve had bound fast through unbelief, thus did the Virgin Mary set free through faith. And if you've ever seen this image, and by the way, my friend who invited me to pray this novena, he encouraged, he said that he and his wife would be praying it for us as well, gave me a beautiful gift of a framed image, this image by Johann Georg Schmidtner, this oil painting dating from the year 1700 of Mary, and the angels are holding a ribbon to her, a knotted ribbon, and she's undoing the knots. It's beautiful, and I'm deeply grateful to my friend for his thoughtfulness, for sure, as we pray this novena. What I really like about the novena, and I say this to recommend it, because, you know, we all have knots in our life. We've got one particular family knot that has been a very source of great difficulty and anxiety and anguish for some time now. And come to the place where you realize this is beyond your own powers. You need an intercession that is beyond yourself. And certainly we pray directly to God, but we also invoke the prayers of our friends in our needs. And we have no greater friend than Mary, the Queen of all the saints. Each day has its own particular prayer, by the way, affiliated with the Undoer of Knots. And I'll read a little bit from the prayer that we prayed yesterday, the reflection of Mary Undoer of Knots. It says, Virgin Mother of God, overflowing with mercy, have mercy on your child and undo this knot in my life. I need your visit to my life, like you visited Elizabeth. Recalling there the visitation, if you recall, after Mary was visited by the angel Gabriel, told that she would have a child. He also told her, as a sign of confirmation, that her relative Elizabeth, who was barren and beyond childbearing years, was pregnant. And so Elizabeth made haste to the hill country of Judea to go see Elizabeth. And they had this beautiful exchange and encounter where Elizabeth said those words, which actually are part of the Hail Mary. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Anyway, the prayer continues, like you visited Elizabeth, bring me Jesus, bring me the Holy Spirit. Teach me to practice the virtues of courage, joyfulness, humility, and faith, and like Elizabeth, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Make me joyfully rest on your bosom, Mary. I consecrate you. I set you apart as my mother, queen, and friend. I give you my heart and everything I have, my home and family, my material and spiritual goods. I am yours forever. Put your heart in me so that I can do everything Jesus tells me. Maybe this is part of this surrender of ourselves to Mary's Immaculate Heart, and this desire for her to pray for us, which is really a unique dimension, I think, of Catholic spirituality, that is a beautiful gift, is this understanding that we've been entrusted with a spiritual mother. And this is not something that we, by the way, make up here during this Marian month. We're particularly mindful of it. This is something that Jesus himself did for us on the cross, in which he looked at the beloved disciple and said, behold your mother, and looked at his mother there in his gasping breaths and said, behold your son. And he entrusted his mother into the care of the beloved disciple, whom we traditionally know to be John the Apostle. This, by the way, has been one of the signs or pieces of evidence that Mary had no other children besides Jesus. If she had other children, it would have been right and proper for Jesus to entrust the care of his mother to his younger siblings. However, there were none. So he entrusted her, not just physically into the care of John, but he entrusted them to each other in a spiritual entrusting, and invites us to consider Mary as the prototype of the church, and as the first Christian, the first disciple, the first one to welcome Jesus quite literally into herself in her pregnancy, that she rightly becomes the prototype and the image of the church. And so she becomes our Holy Mother. And so we invoke her prayers. And, You know, I maybe think of it as a small child. You've been learning to tie your shoes, but you're still struggling with it a bit, and you've gotten your shoelaces in a heck of a knot. Who do you hand your shoes to? You hand your shoes to your mama. It's beyond your own power. You want her to undo the knots. So don't mean to bore you with that, but I want to really highly recommend this devotion. And I don't know what's going to happen of it. You know, I told my friend yesterday, because he sends me these texts and it's like, day eight, see what God's going to do. And I'm like, as I told you yesterday, seeing these extinction bursts from these knots, from this knot, you know, it seems to get worse in the midst of the novena. Some of that, I believe, is spiritual attack. I believe we have an enemy who wants our undoing and knows the power of prayer, and particularly of her prayers. And he shudders at the thought, crushed as he is like a serpent under her feet. But I shot back a text. I said, Lord, increase my faith. Sometimes I feel like that father in the Gospels who says, I believe, help my unbelief. Mary, undoer of knots, pray for me. Pray for all of us. The truth is, we've all got some serious knots in our life that are beyond our ability. Mary's got some good long nails, though, and some powerful prayers. She can help us undo them. We'll be back with more, including the legend of Steph Curry. It just continues to grow. And our question of the day. This is the Mike Allen Show. Minutes past the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show here on this May 10th, 12 days now until my daughter's graduation from high school, and our wood-stained floors still not dry. Yeah, it said 8 hours on the can, and we're going on, let's see. Yeah, we're at about 54 hours, I think. No. Sorry, 60 hours. They're just about there, though. I mean, they're tiny bit tacky in some sections, but, you know, there comes a point. You see something on YouTube done a certain way, or just like you see a dish cooked on Pinterest, and you set out to replicate it. There comes a certain point when you're looking at what you've done, and you're doing that mental game with yourself where you're trying to convince yourself that, you know, it's supposed to look like that. Once it, you know, if it's the, maybe you were trying to make some sort of a cupcake that looked like a panda bear out of Oreos or something, you know, you saw the picture on Pinterest, you see what you've created. Well, it's just kind of harden up. As it cools, you convince yourself. Kind of doing that with our wood floor. You know, once this all dries out, it's going to look a lot more even. I've never been good at replicating. I remember when I was a kid making model cars. My friend, his cars would always look immaculate. No sign of model glue, everything in its place, stickers and paint perfectly sanded and done. Looked like the box. Mine looked like a car that you had driven for about 18 years, kind of like my 99 Bonneville. So I guess some things never change. But hey, at least we tried. That's the way I look at it. 5734BREAD4 if you want to chime in. I'm asking a question of the day. I'm going to be talking to Matt Swaim next hour. Matt is a friend of mine. He is a convert to the Catholic faith. Up until recently, he was the co-host of the Sunrise Morning Show, a Catholic radio show from Sacred Heart Catholic Radio in Cincinnati, Ohio, which is just about 75 miles north of Lexington, where we broadcast from. Matt does a great job. He's also an author, very adept at social media, great Catholic voice there. But he announced recently he was stepping down from his role with the Sunrise Morning Show. Kind of surprised me a little bit, to be honest with you, and wondered what he was doing. And then came to find out just here in the last few days that he's now working for the Coming Home Network, which is an organization based out of Zanesville, Ohio, which is dedicated to helping persons make the transition into the Catholic Church, coming home to Rome, as it's sometimes called. As others call it, swimming the Tiber, using the analogy of that river right there that runs beside the Vatican, swimming across it. Kind of another metaphor for conversion. The Coming Home Network comes along persons, particularly, I think, those whose lives become extremely complicated, but complicated by becoming Catholic, particularly Protestant clergy, people like myself, who went through that journey about 11 years ago, almost. The Coming Home Network, I will say, during my own journey, I discovered it. In fact, it was actually a book published by the Coming Home Network, that was one of the two books that moved me beyond what I thought was sort of an innocent curiosity in Catholicism to realizing that I had to become Catholic. In fact, it was 2004. It was 12 years ago, just about maybe about whatever my birthday was, 10 days ago, 15 days ago or so. It was on my birthday in 2004, and somebody had given me a gift card for our local large bookstore, kind of like a Barnes & Noble, Joseph Beth, it's called. And my wife told me, you know, at that point of all of our, I think our oldest child at that point was 11, and we had six at that point. And my wife said to me, look, why don't you go take your gift card, it's your birthday, go buy a couple of books, get a cup of coffee, enjoy yourself. And so I took her up on it. I went over there, and I found myself browsing in the Catholic book section. You know, there's a whole book of religion, and then there's a set of shelves on Christianity, and then I think maybe there's one shelf on Catholicism. And so I found myself over by the Catholic shelf, looking over my shoulder, like I was in some sort of a bad magazine section of a convenience store, whatever. I was looking at the Catholic books. And I came home that night with two books. One was a book called Catholic Christianity by a guy by the name of Dr. Peter Kraft, who teaches at Boston College. It was an overview of Catholicism based on the Catechism of the Catholic Church. You can probably credit our Dollar Catechism game we play at the end of every show to my coming to love the Catechism of the Church based on Dr. Kraft's commentary on it. And it was through reading that book that I saw what I would call the panoramic beauty and integrity of the Catholic faith. But then it was another book I picked up, edited by Marcus Grodi, who founded the Coming Home Network, which is the organization for which Matt Swaim, our guest next hour, works. And it was a book called Journeys Home, and it was a book filled with stories of persons who made the journey into the Catholic faith from a Protestant background, actually one, I think, from a Jewish background. Many of them were clergy. And I remember reading these chapters, and whereas the Kraft book opened my mind and heart to the beauty of Catholicism, I read in these chapters stories that articulated what I had been experiencing in my discovery of the Catholic faith. And I was blown away because I had felt alone in this. I had known no one who had made this discovery and had come to be drawn to Catholicism. And so reading those stories put out by the Coming Home Network, I find myself profoundly stirred within, and I realized my innocent curiosity was innocent no longer, and it was leading me toward the Catholic Church. I'll maybe tell you more on that later. But my question of the day relates to that and relates to those who find themselves attracted to the Catholic Church. Some of whom make the journey and become Catholic, some of whom just come to a place they can't, for whatever reason. They can never make that final journey. They live their entire life, maybe with an appreciation for Catholicism, some aspects, but they just can't make the decision to actually become Catholic. So my question is to you, if you are not Catholic, or even thinking back if you made that journey yourself, what is something that you find attractive about Catholicism? And what is something that perhaps repels you? If you were not or are not a Catholic Christian, what might attract you to Catholicism and what might repel you? 573-4-BREAD-4. You can call or text 573-4-BREAD-4. And anything's fair game, by the way. 573-4-BREAD-4. Call or text, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. And we'll get into this a little bit more as we continue to go through the program today. Checking out sports. Last night, the legend of Steph Curry grew while I was tucked soundly in my bed last night. Steph Curry was scoring the most points in the history of the NBA in terms of the overtime period. Here's Steph Curry, who it wasn't even clear he was going to play game four, did not start game four, came in, ends up scoring 40 points. I mean, I was watching the highlights. Looked like Golden State for about the first 2.5 to 3 quarters of the game trailed consistently by anywhere from maybe 8 to 14 points. But Steph Curry playing well through all that. This is in Portland, by the way. Then they get to overtime, and Steph Curry has the greatest overtime in NBA history. I guess celebrating the fact that he just won his second straight MVP award. And should be, if they were honest, in the running for most improved player. Because even the difference over last year's MVP year and this year is pretty staggering. So, congratulations to the Warriors. Now up 3-1 and returning back to Golden State for Game 5, which doesn't look good for the Trailblazers at this point, with a healthy Steph Curry back and rocking. Could be over for them quickly. And then we'll see what happens tonight, I believe, where you've got the Thunder heading to San Antonio for a big Game 5 in that series. Could Billy Donovan, rookie coach of the Thunder, pull the big-time upset there of the Spurs? Pretty compelling. 573-4-BREAD-4 if you want to call or text. Let's move on to our What Were You Thinking nominees. We've got a few good ones for today. This is out of Ryanair. I'm not sure where Ryanair is. Somewhere overseas. It says the drama was reported to have kicked off after the plane took off from Tenerife yesterday en route to the Spanish mainland. A passenger said to have caused a commotion when stewards would not serve him a beer. He then reportedly claimed he had a bomb, which he would detonate, leading to panic among passengers and crew. Witnesses described the man as visibly agitated. Several passengers confirmed the man said, "I'm going to detonate a bomb because they won't serve me a beer." Come on, dude, really? I know some of you like a beer, but wow. Our second nominee is going to go to these folks who actually, through a photography stunt, evidently ignited a blaze that destroyed Heroic Monroe Station. A stunt camera shot that reduced Monroe Station, the most photographed landmark in the Cypress, in the Big Cypress, to smoking ashes. A South Florida man admitted he accidentally sparked the blaze that devoured the historic Tamiami Trail building last month. I'll give you the details on this when we get back from the break and give you the winner, which involves a golfer and a putter, by the way. This is the Mike Allen Show.
Song written about a man shanty town outside of Johannesburg. A man is sick, looking down the barrel of white South Africa. A man who is at the point where he is ready to take up arms against his oppressor. A man who has lost faith in the peacemakers of the West. While they argue, and while they fail to support a man like Bishop Tutu and his request for economic sanctions against South Africa. Am I bugging you? I don't mean to bug you. Okay, Edge, play the blues.
28 minutes before the hour. That's the birthday boy there, Bono, on his song Silver and Gold, my favorite U2 song of all time today, Bono's birthday. 56 years old today. Bono, who was born Paul David Hewson, actually started being called Bono by his bandmates way back in the day. They named him that evidently after a store called Bonovox. It was a neighborhood hearing aid store, which was Latin for good voice. They started calling him Bono Vox, which at first he didn't like until he realized it really meant good voice. And so he's been going by Bono ever since. But love that song, Silver and Gold. And Bono, as he typically does in live concerts, he gets to preaching. Not only gets to preaching, he gets to meddling. Don't mean to bug ya. Oh, man, that's good stuff talking. You're really a strong voice against what was happening in South Africa at the time. I always thought back in the days when I was preaching as a Methodist preacher, it would have been great to be able to end a sermon, a hard-hitting sermon, with, am I bugging you? Don't mean to bug you. Okay, Edge, play the blues. But unfortunately, all I had was an organist. 573-4BREAD-4, if you want to chime in or call in. My question of the day is, what is something that might attract you to Catholicism if you are not Catholic, or if you can remember maybe your own journey to becoming Catholic if you're a convert to the faith? Or what's something at the same time that might keep you from being Catholic? Because there are a lot of people, they get to that point, they find something intellectually appealing about Catholicism, or liturgically appealing, or something about it that draws them in. But for some, they reach a point where they just can't. They just can't take that final step. There's some obstacle. That's what I'm looking for. And, you know, like I said, anything's fair game. 573-4BREAD-4. You can call or text 573-4BREAD-4, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. By the way, we'll be doing more Bono bumper music today on this his birthday. And I'm not a huge U2 fan, but certainly like some of their stuff. And Bono himself, I think, one of the most powerful, passionate singers in the history of music, in my opinion. Anyway, so let's get back to our What Were You Thinking nominees. We were telling you about the guy that yelled bomb at an airplane just because they wouldn't serve him a beer. Our second nominee was this photographer who is blamed for destroying a historic building in Florida because of something he was doing called painting with light, a sparkler-style image created by spinning a wad of flaming steel wool. You do is you get an egg whisk, tie a rope to it, stuff a steel wool pad inside, light it, and spin it in whatever you design you want. Unfortunately, the comet-tailed embers that create the arcing loops of light are combustible, and so the 90-year-old building was destroyed. Not a good idea, dude. But our winner, we're going to give to a golfer. I mean, you got to question the sanity of golfers anyway for getting out and putting themselves through the stomach-lining, compromising game of golf. But how about this guy? PGA Tour player Zach Blair summed up his situation at the Wells Fargo Championship on Friday perfectly in a hashtag gotta do better. Playing the fifth hole in the tournament's second round, Blair became frustrated after missing a birdie putt. Listen, I get that frustration. Usually mine is after missing a putt for bogey, but I digress.
Anyway, after missing the birdie putt, he proceeded to hit himself in the head with his putter before tapping in for par. On the very next hole, Blair realized something. The shaft on his putter had been bent as a result of his head bang. Blair alerted officials and was then disqualified for using a non-conforming club outlined under Rule 4.3b in the Rules of Golf, which covers damage other than in the normal course of play. Listen, I understand about losing your temper, but the point when you lose your temper is to take it out on the putter, not on your head. Okay? Muchacho, hit the tree with it or something. Don't hit your head. And had to be disqualified. Oh, Zach Blair. Gotta do better indeed. If you've got your own nominee, 573-4BREAD-4, 573-4BREAD-4, or email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Maybe even one from your own life. We heard Bono railing about the evils of apartheid in South Africa. Unfortunately, we can look back on that now and what seemed so normative at the time to those who lived in the midst of it. Looked at, I think, through less jaundiced eyes from the outside as the travesty for what it is. I couldn't help but think of that a little bit when I read this story in the Washington Post. It was the title of the headline, "At One Border Park, Separated Immigrant Families Hug Across a Steel Divide." This from San Diego. It says, Gabriela Esparza has a standing date on most Saturdays to talk to her mother. On a schedule that never changes, she drives down Interstate 5, turns off into a sprawling wildlife habitat bounded by the beach and Pacific Ocean and an 18-foot galvanized metal fence that stretches as far as she can see. She makes her way toward a small yard surrounded by steel mesh and waits until 10 a.m. when a U.S. Border Patrol agent opens a heavy gate. Her mother is on the other side in Tijuana, Mexico, waiting to see her daughter through the checkered gate, perhaps to touch her fingertips. They stay as long as they can until another family needs a turn, or the agent in charge warns 5 more minutes and the gate is locked shut at 2 o'clock p.m. This pen is Friendship Park, the only federally established binational meeting place along the 2,000-mile border between the United States and Mexico. For 7 years, this meeting through the mesh was as close as Esparza 23 could get to her mother and sister. This weekend was different, the story says. Esparza and her 2-year-old son, Lionel, stood in line Saturday with others chosen to participate in the celebration of Children's Day in Mexico for only the third time. The emergency door on this portion of the border fence would open, and these five families, I guess, chosen at random, these five families would have 3 minutes each to embrace. Now, just think about that for a minute. Our nation, of course, which has a lady in a harbor that invites your poor, your huddled masses and all the rest, is in a unprecedented event that celebrates Children's Day in Mexico, is going to open the gate and allow five families to embrace for 3 minutes. This is after allowing them only to touch through a gate. Now, I know, I hear, okay, and the story goes on to talk about this, and, you know, you've got, as the story says, you know, Esparza crossed the desert with her mother when she was 8 to join her father, who already was in California. When Esparza was 16, her sister needed gallbladder surgery, and lacking affordable medical options in the U.S., her mother took her back to Mexico for treatment. Without papers, they couldn't get back in, and they left Esparza needing to live with relatives. After President Obama announced his executive order for young undocumented immigrants in 2012. She got an employment card, but she can't leave the United States. So this is how she sees her mother. And on Mother's Day, I guess they got to open up the gate and she had 3 minutes to hug her mother. Now, I understand. Believe me. Our nation has a right to control its borders. We only have so many resources. What part of illegal immigrant do you not understand? All these things. I hear all the slogans. Somewhere cutting through all the slogans, though, is the reality of a wall separating families. We'll get back to this on the other side of the break, because for me, that just seems like an image incompatible with the ethos of the United States of America. I'll just be honest with you. We'll be back. This is the Mike Allen Show. Minutes before the hour. He the Doubter, Sting. I guess we're playing people from the European islands over there. You got to Sting, who is, what is he, Welsh? I can't remember. Anyway, Sting. We've got Bono, whose birthday is today. I've always liked that song by Sting. One of my favorites, along with Russians. I love that song. If I ever lose my faith in you. And you hear in that some of Sting's own cynicism and skepticism that he expresses from time to time in his music, particularly his skepticism when it comes to issues related to belief in God. We'll talk about another such skeptic here in a little bit and why he actually has a point worth thinking about. 573-4-BREAD-4 if you want to be a part of the program today. 573-4-BREAD-4. Or email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Our question of the day, we're going to be talking to Matt Swaim, who's recently left his radio gig with the Sunrise Morning Show in Cincinnati and now works for the Coming Home Network, based out of Zanesville, Ohio, an organization dedicated to helping and assisting and directing those who are seeking to transition into the Catholic faith from another background, whether a completely secular background or another religion or another Christian faith. And they were a help to me, as I said, during my own journey to Catholicism from an entirely Protestant background and being a Methodist pastor back in the day. And Matt's going to be working with them in the area of communications, getting ready to move to D.C. And so I've got on my mind this whole idea, this whole issue of those who make the journey to the Catholic faith, or even those who have an interest or an attraction to Catholicism, whether that is ever consummated in one becoming Catholic or not. If you are not or were not Catholic, what is something that might attract you to Catholicism? At the same time, what is something that might repel you, that might bring you to a place where, you know, you can appreciate certain things about Catholicism, but you just can't take that next step? I've met people like that. I even thought that I could do that for a while, that I could appreciate Catholicism from a distance And yet stay in my very rather comfortable place as a Methodist pastor. Some, I think, just come to a place where there are just certain obstacles they can't overcome. Sometimes they're personal obstacles. I mean, I know people who they say flat out, I can't. Not until my father passes away could I ever think about becoming Catholic. Or others who just have too much vested in the life that they currently have. It reminds me of a book I read. Well, no, I'll tell you about that in the next hour, because it's a book by Chesterton that it just tells the whole story of the process of becoming Catholic that is just so, it's so funny because it's so true. In his book, The Catholic Church and Conversion, Three Steps to Becoming Catholic, and I think you'll like that. I'll share that with you next hour. Anyway, back to this whole story from the Washington Post and this opportunity that some families had separated by the border wall there and fence to hug for 3 minutes this past weekend. And sometimes you're in the midst of something, you know, just like we talked about, you know, those who were in the midst of apartheid, for example, in South Africa, which we can so clearly see from the outside, but with such an unjust and discriminatory system. Sometimes when you're in the midst of it, you don't quite see it as well. We so readily recognized, you know, the evil of the walls in Berlin and you know, in places where there was, you know, communist regimes trying to keep people in. Sometimes we can't see with our own eyes some of the injustices related to immigration and walls here in the U.S. But there's something about an image like that where people are touching family members across the fence and hoping for 1 3-minute hug, you know, every however many years. And it's sad to me to read a story like this and then go to the comm box, which you should never go to the comm box, okay? The comment box at the end of the article. But almost all the responses, cry me a river. What part of undocumented do they not understand? What part of illegal? They chose to break the laws. Come on, folks. These are families who are separated. These are not people who came here for crime, the people here gathered at these fences. These are people who came here out of concern for their family members. I'm not saying there aren't some, who bring drugs across the border and all the rest. But the absolute lack of common compassion in the midst of all this is, I'll be honest with you, kind of stunning. There's a picture in this story of then First Lady Pat Nixon, hardly known as a bleeding heart liberal, visiting this border area called Friendship Park in 1971. There's a photo of her reaching through the barbed wire to shake hands with some folks on the other side. And she said, and I quote, "I hope there won't be a fence here too long." 1971. Now we've got a major presidential candidate whose entire campaign is about building a wall to the cheers of those who are looking for somebody to blame. Sometimes I think we just can't see it. An article like that, which I've posted to the show's Facebook page, I think brings into stark vision exactly what it is we're dealing with. Yes, I understand. You go to the USCCB, the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, and it does remind us that the Catholic Catechism instructs the faithful that good government has two duties, both of which must be carried out and neither of which can be ignored. The first duty is to welcome the foreigner out of charity and respect for the human person. Persons have the right to immigrate, and thus government must accommodate this right to the greatest extent possible, especially financially blessed nations. This is from the Catechism. The more prosperous nations are obliged, to the extent they are able, to welcome the foreigner in search of the security and the means of livelihood which he cannot find in his country of origin. Public authority should see to it that the natural right is respected that places a guest under the protection of those who receive him. I mean, this is something rooted in the scriptural witness. Israel being reminded to welcome the stranger just as they themselves as strangers had been welcomed. The second duty, the Catechism says, is to secure one's border and enforce the law for the sake of the common good. Sovereign nations have the right to enforce their laws, and all persons must respect the legitimate exercise of this right. You know, one of the things, as it says here, political authorities, for the sake of the common good for which they're responsible, may make the exercise of the right to immigrate subject to various juridical conditions, especially with regard to the immigrant's duties toward their country of adoption. Immigrants are obliged to respect with gratitude the material and spiritual heritage of the country that receives them to obey its laws and to assist in carrying civic burdens. What we desperately need is immigration reform, but it seems like there's not enough political will to bring it about. We would rather talk about walls and scapegoat, in my opinion. But read this article. If your reaction is cry me a river, that's concerning to me. 573-4-BREAD-4, if you want to chime in. 573-4-BREAD-4, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. All I'm saying is in the United States of America, we shouldn't have people having to reach through mesh fences hoping for a three-minute chance to hug. Maybe I'm just not thinking clearly. You can set me straight if you want. Anyway, the other thing I wanted to mention was an article in Salon magazine, hardly known for being friendly to issues of the faith. And they have an article in here about who is I guess, Stephen Colbert, the late night TV show's host's favorite scientist on the universe. He's what he calls a materialist or a naturalist, doesn't believe in anything beyond that which can be measured, touched, sensed, the material world, who says the evidence is pretty incontrovertible that he doesn't exist. The he, of course, being the capital H-E God, right? The evidence is pretty incontrovertible that he doesn't exist. Well, here is where I kind of agree with this scientist. I'm going to try to find his name if my gummed up webpage, Sean Carroll, where I kind of agree with him. And this is where he needs to understand something called God's aseity. This was the concept of God, of one of his attributes, that actually first got the attention of Thomas Merton, who had long been a skeptic and a doubter, is that God is not simply one being among many. To say that God exists in some ways is a nonsensical statement, because God is existence itself. God is the whole ground of being. And therefore, to say God is simply some being who exists in the world really is, in some ways, a straw man version of theistic faith or belief in God. God is the ground of all being. He is who is. We call that ground of existence God. Now, he is a person, actually three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with a will and a mind, but Mr. Carroll, don't shut the door. Open your mind is what I'd say. We'll be back. This is the Mike Allen Show.